All right. It's a blessing, and it's a good college, and we're thankful for that ministry down there and doing a great work. And as we're in the Philippines, and we got to see the ministry there starts. There's a number. What do they start on, a certain number of churches every year, or how do they do that? Do you know, in the Philippines? And so they have a lot of Filipinos in their area, in their church and stuff. And just a ministry that's just doing a great work around the world. And praise God. And it's a Bible college where you learn from a local church. And a local church is doing the work already. So you get to practice. And so you get to see. That's the way a Bible college should be. A Bible college shouldn't be a philosophical thing. It should be a practical thing and training. All right. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5. Continuing on, I didn't really plan to continue on, but as long as the Lord leads, we'll continue there in 2 Corinthians. Let's see if we can go back 2 weeks. It's about 6 years ago, 2 weeks was. And we'll try to remember back to what that was. Paul said he couldn't winter in Corinth, and it was a big deal to them. They were using it against him, to some of the people against him, to say that he was a bad guy because he didn't come and winter there like he said he might. Anybody remember any reasons why he didn't go? Yes.
It was not good for them to see how sad it was.
Okay, not good for them. Wouldn't be good for them. All right. Anybody else remember any other reasons? Yes, ma'am. Would have been good for Paul. He was having a rough time and didn't need to see those people at the time. All right. Anybody else? Charlie? Good. God opened another door, and he was having revival, so he didn't want to leave it. And so good. That's pretty good for 2 weeks ago. Or you looked at your notes good, one of the two. And last week we talked about why Paul didn't quit in chapter 4. And Paul gave reasons why he didn't quit. And we're going a little bit different tonight, but it's similar. And but Paul gave reasons why he didn't quit the ministry that God had given him. Anybody remember any reasons why Paul didn't quit? Yes, sir?
He received mercy.
He received mercy, okay. Anybody? Tiffany? Great ministry. Okay. God had given him a great ministry. What's that?
The unseen war.
Okay. I'll read them to you. I just got them written down here. And just to remind you, because they run a little bit the same as what we're going into tonight. He'd been entrusted with the riches of the gospel. We'll get back to that tonight. The lost need us to get the light to them. Our troubles are to help others. That's the point we didn't like so much. For the glory of God and because of an unseen eternity. Talked about we'd be glad and we would go through a terrible day at work, no matter how torturous a job was, they're paying us $1 million an hour. And he said, you know, we're getting, I see the eternity rewards for this, and I will gladly go through it. And so chapter 5, we're going to move into that a little bit, and it's a little different, but a little bit the same. Paul's going to talk about the motivation for ministry. Now, before he talked about why we don't quit, for which cause we faint not, verse 16, verse 1, and chapter 4. Chapter 5, he's going to talk about his motivation for ministry and why he did what he did and what motivated him in ministry. It says, chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this thing that we have let me go back. Paul says, we know if our bodies be killed. And he talks about chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Things which are seen are temporal, things which are not seen are eternal." So he says, for we know, new chapter, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, it's your body or the temple of the Holy Spirit, were dissolved, if you die, we know if our bodies get destroyed in the ministry. We know if we get killed. We know if, and he's talking, and he's, that's a danger. He says, we know that we have a building of God. Now he's talking about a new body, a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says, we have a new body. And so we know if this body is destroyed, then it doesn't matter because we have a new one, and this one's eternal in the heavens. Now the difference, we cling to these bodies so much. We want these bodies to be right. We want to, and we want these bodies to be perfect. And I was with Brother Richter today, and he's having some neck problems, and he had also had a fall, and his knees messed up, and just some physical pains here and there that are bothering him. And I said, boy, it'd be nice to get those new bodies. But I said, it's nice to have these ones working okay too. But those new bodies. He says, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. He says, we are groaning. Now, that's something we don't do. Paul says, we are groaning to get our new bodies. We want them so bad. Romans 8, it says, Romans 8, 21, 22. He says, for the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. Nature wants the resurrection. Nature wants Jesus to come back and fix the world because the pain of the judgment of sin and our bodies in their best state still get hurt, still have too hot, too cold, get sick, get the flu, and in their worst and in the natural state, they're going to go down. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring. We have such nice, comfortable lives that we do not understand the traditional mindset of this world kind of stinks. And I can't wait to get to heaven. Because you know what? Life's not too bad here. I don't live in the dark ages. I don't live in Haiti. I don't live in 200 AD or 200 BC or 2000 BC. I have running water. I have warm water. I have cold water. I have a machine in my house. They push a button and it chops up ice for me and delivers it into my cup. Do you know kings didn't used to have that? I mean, life's good. I don't wear wooden shoes. I still hurt my feet and they're not wooden. How do they wear wooden shoes? And wool clothes. How do people wear wool clothes? It's terrible. Anybody here ever wore real wool clothes on your skin? It's crazy. If you're in terrible pain, unfortunately now, you can get some kind of cocktail to get rid of the pain even. Now you'll walk around like this all day. The doctor helped me a lot. But you can get rid of all your pain. A lot of people do it. We get so attached to the good, and praise God our lives. I'm not complaining. I'm not saying go make yourself miserable and, be weird and, enjoy it and praise God for it. But we get very attached to these bodies. We get very attached to this world. We get very attached to this life. And we're not looking forward to heaven because life's pretty good. But Bible Christian says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring for our new body to be clothed upon with a house from heaven. Verse 3, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. The first thing that the motivation, go back to verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. So he's saying we aren't too worried about temporal things, and we're not worried about our bodies being destroyed. For we are, chapter 4, verse 18, for while we look not at the things which are seen, but of the things which are not seen. Because we are looking. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so therefore, for we know. So he says, we know if everything goes wrong and all the suffering we have to go through for Jesus, all happens. We got a new body. The first motivation for Paul's ministry is immortality. Verse 4, for we know that for we are in this tabernacle do groan. That's the second time he just said that, verse 2. I'm not repeating myself. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon which our house which is from heaven. Verse 4, for we are that in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, not that we should die. He's talking about our bodies, unclothed, but clothed upon, then mortality might be swallowed up of life. He says, we are desiring for mortality to go away and immortality. The first motivation is this thought of immortality and living forever, and getting a new body. For he that hath wrought for us a selfsame thing as God, who hath also given us of his Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home with the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Paul couldn't wait to get to heaven. It's interesting. So Paul couldn't wait, and he was groaning to get to heaven. He said, so Paul's saying, hey, listen, I'm not afraid to go preach the gospel. What are they going to do, kill me? I'm waiting for it. I wish they'd hurry up. I'm groaning to be clothed upon with immortality. That's what Paul thought. That's the way he thought. That's Bible thinking. That's not American thinking today. He says, we're groaning for that. But he doesn't note real carefully, if you're not right, if you're not doing the right thing, it's not such a big desire. Verse 3, if so being clothed, we shall not be found naked. You wear a few different things in heaven, and we'll go into the whole thing, but I'll give you a few things. You wear in heaven a shine. There's a shine that comes on you in heaven, and you are clothed upon with your righteousness, among other things. And it says, even so we, talking about Christians, being clothed upon, we shall not be found naked. Because you wear in heaven what you've earned on earth and who you are. Just a few verses on that. And so some people might not want to get to heaven because they're going to be a little skimpy. And if so being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Let me take you to Revelation and just a few different passages on this. And just a few ways to make you shine in heaven. Because you wear a glow around you. That's why Jesus and the Mount of Transfiguration and the other people. Revelation chapter 3. That's the why they shone like that. That's why, there's a lot of Bible things that come to mind when you say that. But Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. There it is again. This is talking to Christians. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that they may see. Look at chapter 3 and verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He says, you want to go and walk with me in your white and to shine. Now, so how do you get this? And by the way, when you get to heaven, you will see, it's like you will see who's done the right things, because everybody in heaven is clothed upon. You're wearing what you were on earth. Your decorations, your medals are right there. You were shining. And by the way, why do you think that the first thing that Adam and Eve said when they sinned, the first thing they said is we're naked? Shine disappeared, and they saw their bodies. They were unrighteous. That's the whole thing's about. And they lost their righteousness instantly when they sinned. And so how do we get this? How do we shine? And let's go to Revelation and chapter, chapter 19. First thing that makes you shine, being clothed upon, not being found naked. If you want to be not found naked when you get to heaven and clothed upon, now you'll be happier in heaven. And there won't be any immodesty there. There's no sin there. There's no anything like that. But you'll just be a Christian who's just in rags. If so, being clothed, we won't be found naked. Our righteousness is the first thing that makes us shine. Revelation in chapter 19 in verse 8. And unto her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That's real clear. If you don't have any righteousness, you don't have any of that white glowing clothing. I won't turn you to all the verses. Well, let's go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Let's give you three things that make you be clothed upon properly when you get to heaven. It's good to know that. Good to know how to dress when you get somewhere. Amen? And when you get to heaven, you want to know how to dress. So how about you start off with righteousness, holiness in your life? How many people who say, what's so big about that? What's so wrong with that? When they get to heaven, they're going to say, oh man, I wish I would have done what you did. Turn the lights off, buddy. Because holiness and righteousness is... it's good. First thing we see is righteousness. Second thing that makes us shine and glow is our wisdom. Daniel 12:3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. By the way, context, eternity, chapter verse 2. Many of them that sleep to the dust of the earth shall awaken, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Your wisdom makes you shine. What's the third thing? Same verse. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Talking about shining. So we have three things right here to talk about you clothed upon. One, your righteousness. Two, your wisdom. Three, your soul winning. You're turning people to righteousness. And so some people will be clothed upon and be found naked. And those people, they don't have much affection for heaven. It says, we groan, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And if you haven't earned much in heaven, you probably aren't going to look forward to it much. It's like payday when you worked 8 hours that pay period. As compared to those pay periods we work overtime. Can't wait for payday. Amen. It's good stuff. Good stuff, Pastor. I like it. And amen. What you weave in time, you wear in eternity. And so the first thing that motivated him in his ministry was a thought of immortality. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. And amen. 2 Corinthians. And how many want to earn more clothing, more shine in heaven? How many want to do that? How many know how to do it? If you didn't raise your hand now, you weren't listening. The fourth point is listening to the pastor. Somewhere in there. Book of Concordance or something, I don't know. Number two, what Paul's motivation for ministry is first is the thought of immortality. For billions of years, I'm going to live with what I've done in this body. Hey, the thought of immortality, he says we're not going to quit because of that. Number two, the motivation of the judgment seat of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 9, therefore we labor. Why do we labor? That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Whether I'm with God or not with him, I'm going to be accepted of God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. And what most people think the end of the verse says is all the good things were rewarded for. That's not what the verse says. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Some people, the judgment seat of Christ, are ashamed. They stand in front of Christ, they see the nail-pierced hands, they did nothing for God, they wasted their life, and they're shamed. And God says, you're getting your reward, shame. Yeah, you get heaven, I saved you by my blood, but you did nothing for me. You didn't witness, you didn't win souls, you didn't pray, you didn't read your Bible, you didn't care about things of God, you didn't go to church, you didn't do anything. You didn't love people. You didn't raise your family for God. Shame on you. Now, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3, you're saved like as though by fire. But some people, when they receive the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, what they receive, and Jesus knew all of our sins. He died for them. You're not with the Father in heaven. Jesus takes you to heaven. You go to heaven. You're saved. However, Jesus brings up the bad you did. I'm not saying all the sin you did your whole life. There's a lot more. There's stuff you didn't confess. But there's a lot more than just the wrong you did. How about the right you didn't do? How about the wasting of time? How about the lackadaisical Christian life? He says every man will receive exactly what he's got. You can't blame somebody else. You can't say, well, I didn't know. You can't say, he says, you receive exactly what you did in your body, whether it be good or bad. Don't care about excuses. You get what you earned. Free paycheck, capitalism, no socialism here, no spiritual welfare in heaven. What'd you get? What'd you earn? Whether it be good or bad. I don't want to stand in front of Jesus at the judgment seat and my reward is bad. You ever got a bad paycheck? You ever barely make enough for them to take taxes out? Man, how would you like to go to heaven and be? He says, I don't want to be ashamed before him. I want to be accepted of him, it says in verse 9. And you go forward, if you read in 1 John 2, he says, we always labor that when he comes, we may not be ashamed before him at his coming. But we don't want to be ashamed of that. So his second motivation is he's going to have to give an account. Romans 14, for every one of us may give an account of himself to God. Romans 14, I think, verse 9. So the second motivation was the account. And by the way, you will, if you're saved and you're fortunate, you will sit the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not saved, you won't, you'll be the white throne judgment. But if you're saved, you will stand in front of Christ and give an account. And it's thorough. Every idle word you give an account for, the Bible says. Every idle word in your entire life. That's what he said. That's what Jesus said. I don't want to be ashamed. And so that's his motivation. I'm going to stand in front of my Savior someday. And so the motivation, the judgment seat of Christ. Number three is motivation for ministry is the terror of the Lord. Verse 11, knowing therefore, going back, verse 10, I think that's significant because when you see the word therefore, you got to look before to see why he said it. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience. The question comes is when he's talking about the terror of the Lord, is he talking about the terror of the Lord for those that are lost, and that's why we persuade men, or knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, is it because we must give an account? I believe because the way that's structured there, I think it points to before, it says knowing therefore, I think it's talking about the terror of facing Christ, not having been a soul winner, but I think it's also talking about the terror of the Lord for the unsaved. Remember, fear God's New Testament. It's for believers too. And so we're supposed to, there's a terror of God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's why they do wrong. And we should have that terror of the Lord. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what? Listen, even if someone mocks you and even if someone makes fun of you and someone doesn't care about Christ, God's going to reveal everything someday. They're going to bow their knees to Christ and you will stand in front of Christ. God said, you're right. Good job. I know they mocked you. Here's your reward. Great is your reward in heaven. And he will tell them, as a matter of fact, Revelation 2 says, I will cause them to come and bow before your feet and know that I have loved thee. But we're afraid of people. Now, this is a guy. Well, let me go to the next point, and we'll go back to that. The terror of the Lord. Next, the love of Christ, verse 12. For we commend not ourselves unto you, but give occasion to glory in our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, not in heart. He's saying, I'm not trying to talk about how good I am, but you have some people there who want to glory in these things, and I want to show you that we are doing the things the right motivation, and there's some people who do things the wrong motivation. For whether we be beside ourselves, messed up, or out of our minds, it is unto God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Remember, they loved others. For the love of Christ constrains us. It binds us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all that are one, then were one dead. And that he died for all that they which lived should not henceforth live unto themselves, but in him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. We don't look at people in the flesh. We see them as a spiritual person with a spiritual need. Yea, though we've known Christ out of the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. The love of Christ, that God has loved them already and died for them. We love Christ. The love of Christ draws us to tell them about them and do the ministry work. And the love of Christ is a motivation. And then number five, the responsibility entrusted unto us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us, you and I as Christians, unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that verse is important because it's a transfer of responsibility. It's an important verse. So, here's Christ. Come out of here, Jeremy. I reconciled Jeremy to God. All right, come on up here. I gave him a track here. All right, here's the gospel. You accept Christ. You're saved. You accept Christ. All right, I'm Jesus. I just reconciled him to God. God reconciled us to himself by dying on the cross. Okay, your job now. See ya. I'm not doing anymore. You're not doing well. Smile. Lifestyle evangelism doesn't work. And go have a seat. And so, understand, he reconciled us to himself, then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus doesn't win people to Christ. How silly here without a preacher. I wish Jesus would go soul winning in this area. He'd do a lot better than me. But I haven't seen him out there yet. He just lives inside of believers. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given you the ministry. All believers. Boy, I sure hope somebody reaches this area. I do too. That's you. He's given it to us. And if it doesn't get done, guess what happens? It doesn't get done. That's it. He gave it to us. I don't want to drop the baton and do that. And so we see that he's given us the ministry, the responsibility entrusted to us. Look at verse 19. To it, when God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Because of that, we are the ambassadors of Christ. As though God did beseech you by us. It's like God's talking to you directly through us. That's what the ministry is. For we pray you in Christ said, be reconciled to God. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God's committed us the ministry of reconciliation. So, first, the thought of immortality. The motivation of the judgment seat of Christ. The terror of the Lord. The love of Christ and the responsibility entrusted to us. We have been given the ambassadorship of the gospel. Wow. Now, let me just go back. This is the guy who said, I'm willing to die. I'm willing to go through all this. These are why I do these things. But think about how the motivation he had to have. He was in jail, beaten, whipped, shipwrecked, three times beaten with a whip. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In other words, he looks like he's been crucified. He says, three times I've been beaten. I've been beaten with rods. I've been stoned. People threw rocks at me until I almost die. This is the guy, he said, in deaths often. 3 days shipwrecked. You know, can you imagine, let's just say I go to Haiti. Let's say, God forbid, somebody attacks me, a mob attacks me, and they beat me up, and I've got massive stitches and scars all over my body. Would anybody on the planet expect me to go back to Haiti next year in America? It's not even the way we wouldn't even think of it. It's not the way we think. That was a regular thing for Paul. In a second missionary journey, he goes through Derbe and Lystra and goes down, and all of a sudden, they followed him and beaten him and stoned him and attacked him and mobbed him and everything else, and all of a sudden, he goes back to the same towns on the way back through because he needed to go back to those towns to keep the churches going and stuff. Why? He was motivated to work for God. This is the man who literally was going to get his head cut off in the end. He was a man who spent year after year in terrible prisons. He was a man who lost, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He had these great motivation. I just, not to shame us, you and me, but what is the worst thing you've ever been through for Christ? You. I've lived for Christ for 28 years. I mean, gone everywhere he said, live my life for him. My worst suffering. I'm embarrassed to tell you my worst suffering. Yet we live in a day where somebody says, well, I'm just tired. Boy, you don't got Paul's motivation. He was tired, and they're going to throw rocks at him until he died. I mean, what is the worst suffering? What do we whine about? I couldn't watch the second half of the Super Bowl when the Seahawks were playing. That's some of our worst suffering you've ever done. And God bless you. You came to church, and that's awesome. And praise God. But I want to say, if the things that we go through we make such an ordeal out of, and we the things that we have suffered, we say, I can't. I got an infected hangnail. I mean, I didn't feel like going to church. That person made fun of me. They slammed the door in my face. And it's a big deal to us. Pray for me. My mom yelled at me after I witnessed her and told me I never talked to her. In the Bible, your mom took you outside town and stoned you with the rest of them. I mean, what kind of small motivation do we have? What if all of a sudden we had to have the right motivation? What if what we get discouraged about, well, I was tired and you feel like reading a Bible. You know how many Christians through the years, having a Bible was going to get them killed? And they had a Bible. And you whine because you have to read your Bible every day? Because you're shy and when you witness, somebody's going to make fun of you? What kind of motivation do we not have? The Apostle Paul says, hey, I'm going to appear before Christ. Now, what did he go through? Look at his mindset for suffering. We can just read it all over. Verse 8. We are troubled in every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. This is 4:10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11. We which are alive live always are delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Death worketh in us, verse 12. We could turn to so many passages in this book, but look at chapter 11. In verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am the more. In laborers, more abundant. In stripes, I don't even know how many times I've gotten beaten. In prison, frequent. In deaths, often. Five of the Jews, five times they received 40 stripes, save one. 39 stripes, five times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings, and fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Beside all those things that are without, that it was coming upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? That guy felt all that pain, but he had the right powerful motivations. And he said, most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my sufferings. I will glory in my infirmities. Why? His motivation wasn't personal happiness and a pat on the back. He looked up and he thought about eternity. He looked at the judgment seat of Christ. He said, I got to face Christ someday. He says, God, entrust me with this gospel. How dare I, because of hardships, not take the gospel? He was motivated with deep, deep motivation that no anyone turning their back on him, anyone hating him, any crowd despising him, losing all things, any jail time, any attack, and death. He said, I don't care what happens in Jerusalem. I'll be gladly bound and die. I wish myself accursed for the children of Israel. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. His heart was so beating like God's heart for the souls of men, and to please Christ and to face Christ someday, not being ashamed, he said, I will gladly go through the sufferings of this ministry. Now, what are your sufferings if you minister for Christ? What has the devil scared you with and made you whine and throw up your hands and say, I can't do that, I don't want to, it's hard? We're awfully wimpy, aren't we? Paul had the right motivations. The right motivations. We'll get you there. Good, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. I pray that we would understand this is a human with a sinful nature. Yet, he gives us this heart of motivation, Lord. I pray that this This evening, Father, you would just help us to have the right motivations in our heart, in our minds, Lord. Help us to think right. Help us not to be the devil, not make us think that anything we're going to suffer is so big. Lord, Paul's motivations were right there before us. He just laid them out. These are why. Lord, help us to be thinking about heaven more and be willing for what we're going to get in heaven to go through this on earth that might make us suffer. Help us to realize we're going to face you. Help us to realize we got to love people, and it help us to realize that you've given us a ministry. We can't drop the ball. We just give this to you, and help us be motivated to do right with a passion, unapologetically and fearlessly, Lord, we pray. Please, Lord, help us to do the right thing, and give us courage, because our motivations are strong and powerful and pure. I pray in Jesus' name. Jeremy, can you over, and we'll just play a song of invitation in just a moment here. Who'd say today, you know what? I need these stronger motivations. Obviously,